Blog Talk Radio.
Demon.
That's okay.
Okay, demons behind us. Like I said, we're taking no callers today. Okay, but you can sit back and listen and to a great sermon that we got planned for you and a great praise and worship service. So, without further ado, here we go with some praise and worship music.
Lungs to sing once again. I will Yeah. top of the world. Yeah, yeah. I'm on top of the world, sitting so high. High key versus the low vibe. Yeah. Never been a type just to lay low. Got my IG lit, but the go live. Yeah. Y'all can't breathe me to cash flow. Long same for the money, no peso. My game won't dead like queso. They know I'm putting my partners on payroll. I'ma always shoot my face on. Got a million phone baggage. Yeah. Everybody round ain't with you. Yeah. Listen, learn, call, not talk. Yeah. Come in my class, gon' sit through. Yeah. Let my people have to live through. Yeah. Tryna make things ain't simple, no. Because it's a who you might listen to. I tell them my God ain't the temple. I'm on the road, knocking. Now my ghost is high as high. All these folks, that's for money, go. That's a high price. She so close, go too close. Thinking that she my side. You don't know, I'm not single, no. This is my wife.
This is all I got. They're coming for my head, and I was raised off the block.
All right. All right. That was great praise and worship service. I hope you enjoyed it. Amen. Well, I'll make a little announcement here before I get into the sermon. And the sermon is titled Radically Normal. And I'm taking it from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. But I wanted to announce that our Blog Talk chat room is open. So if you have a prayer request, or if you just want to say hello, or you want to ask for a song to be played, you can do so in our Blog Talk chat. We will answer you, okay, and respond to your question or a request. Okay, so please feel free to interact with us on our Blog Talk or chat room. Amen. All righty. Well, let's get into the sermon. But before we do, let's go with the opening prayer for the sermon. Lord God Almighty, your eyes watch over the whole world, Lord. We come before you with the evils that surround us still clinging to us, Lord. Shelter our lives in your hands, Lord. Give us strength to win through, Lord, even in suffering and need, Lord. For we are yours. O Lord, our God, you have chosen your people to strengthen them and to free them from all evil, Lord. We beseech you to help us, Lord. May we feel your presence among us, Lord. May your word bear fruit in us to the everlasting honor of your name. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln gave his most famous speech, the Gettysburg Address. What most don't know is that when he gave that speech, Lincoln was suffering from a mild case of smallpox. He was really sick and very weak. When he stood up to speak, he kept his speech very short because he had lacked strength. Matter of fact, the Gettysburg Address lasted 2 minutes, containing 272 words. In contrast, the main speaker that day was not Abraham Lincoln, but Edward Everett. In Everett's speech, he spoke for 2 hours, and his speech contained 13,607 words. The thing is that no one knows what Everett said. It took him 2 hours to say it, and no one remembers it. Yet Abraham Lincoln spoke for 2 minutes, and it turned the whole war around. Everybody remembers what he said in those 270 words, so a message can be short, but it can be extremely impactful. So please don't hold that to me. It's not going to happen anytime soon. Mark, in this first chapter, we have been walking through it verse by verse, and we are following to verse 14. But in the first 13 verses, Mark had told us what Isaiah had said about Jesus, what Malachi had said about Jesus, what John the Baptist had said about Jesus, and even what God the Father had said about Jesus. And now he allows Jesus to talk about Jesus. So Mark, on the very first time, he gets to speak, and he doesn't just speak words, but this really is a sermon. He has his very first sermon right here on the first chapter, and it's really just two sentences, like Abraham Lincoln. It was about to minimize his word for impact. In the Greek, it's 8 words. In my translation, in English, it's 18 words. And yet, it's full power. So let's look at these verses, the first two verses, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, these aren't just words. This is gospel dynamite. This is his mantra. This is his mission. And this is his call. Jesus is not preaching and then has an altar call. He's preaching is the altar call. He doesn't preach so people will agree with him. He preaches so that people will follow him, that people will respond to him. Jesus always preaches for a response. It's not to give information. It's not to make Christians or Messianics smarter. It is so that people respond. He stands up and is preaching his repent, follow me. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Believe the gospel. This was a continual message from the very get-go. Mark wants to say this is who Jesus is, and this is what he preached. And next week we'll look at implications of that in casting out demons, and we're going to look at demons next week. We have his message, the response, to be very, very clear, just in case you don't know what his response is. Rather than just agreeing, it's easy to look at that and say, I agree with that. A lot of people could say, yeah, I heard John talk about that. I agree with that. But he wasn't going for agreement. He was going for a response. Just in case people didn't know what the response was supposed to look like, he follows it up with people who responded in the right way. Look at verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat mending their nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now who is Simon? Peter, right? He follows Christ. Jesus changed his name to Peter. Mark says he wants to know what a response looks like. This is what response to the preaching of Jesus is. This is not supposed to be. Now let me just ask you, does that look radical to you, or does that look normal? They hear the preaching, they know who Jesus is, and Jesus says, follow me, and they drop their nets and leave everything behind. Let me ask you again, is that radical to you, or is that normal? It sounds very radical, doesn't it? Not? It almost seems recklessly fanatical. See, we live in a day and age when radical and fanatical, when it comes to religion or to God, we're like, oh, we don't want any of that, and yet I want to tell you this evening, that radical is what Jesus calls everyone to. It's not that he makes some radical and other normal. Everyone is called to be radical. Everyone is demanded to be radical. But here's the thing. When everyone is radical, it's really normal, right? If everyone around you is radical, it's not really radical anymore, because radical means you are so distinct, you're so different, you're so weird, that you're radical and fanatical. But if everyone is doing that, you're not really radical anymore, you're just normal. That's why I titled this message, this church, we're supposed to be radically normal or normally radical. We are to be radically normal. What does that mean? That means we are to respond to Jesus like this, to drop everything, to be willing to say whatever I have is yours, so if you take it out, it's yours anyway. Now, a lot of people look at this and say, I don't think that's me. Am I really a radical normal? Are we a radical normal church? Let's break it down, because Mark doesn't want us to miss this. What does it look like? What do radical normal Christian or Messianics do? What is involved in that? Radical normal disciples of Jesus are gospel believers. So look at verse 14 and 15 again. Now, after John was put in prison, this is important, remember, Mark uses this immediately. He is booking through it. He's got ADD. He's getting on the next story. He's saying, listen, we have to hurry this thing up, because we've got to get to Jesus, who's going to say, I am the Christ, in chapter 8. So he's going from the story to story. He does get bogged down with a lot of details. He gives us a little snippet of now after John was put in prison. It gives us a little timeline. What we don't realize oftentimes is if we skip over that, there's about 6 months to a year between 13 and 14. That's important, right? He goes from the baptism to the temptation and skips about 6 months or a year of ministry and goes into preaching of Jesus. That's why we like to put all the Gospels together, so it kind of gives us a timeline on how it went down. And so when he goes into the message, he says there's this time when he was in prison, and Jesus comes out and starts preaching. The preaching is repent and believe in the Gospel. The Gospel Jesus preached was fulfilled with Isaiah and Malachi, all the Old Testament. And it's that God saves sinners, he redeems them to himself, and he welcomes them into the kingdom of God. So now we as Christians or Messianics, because we live after the cross and the resurrection, we have a full understanding of what the gospel meant. The gospel, of course, was revealed and talked about in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, which he talked about a few weeks ago. Check this out. O Zion, messenger of God, news of the gospel. Shout from the mountaintop. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judea your God is coming. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Some 1,100 years before Jesus shows up, you're going to have somebody coming. He's going to be preaching the gospel, good news, good news. You remember in the first message we talked about what the gospel meant. It means the heralding of good news. You remember that we said Mark took it out of the secular society and Christianized our messianic guys. The word. It isn't a Christian word or a messianic word. It's a secular word. The messenger would come off battlefield and say, the victory has been won. We've won the war. It's over. You're not going to die. Jesus comes on the scene and says, not only is your God coming, but he is here. The kingdom of God is near. So here's the most amazing thing. The kingdom is wherever the king is. So when he says the kingdom of God is at hand, he's not talking about time, he's talking about proximity. The kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is at hand. What is he saying is that the king has come, therefore the kingdom of God has come as well. So the kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven is here on earth, was inaugurated when Jesus came, and then will be consummated when he comes again. So he's saying not that he's coming, that he's here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is in your presence because you're looking at the king. So he says, hey, repent and believe in the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is right here. So you ask yourself, how do you enter the kingdom, right? He says the kingdom of God is at hand. This is how you do it. You believe in the gospel. You believe in the gospel. Notice I'm saying believe in the gospel. You realize there's a difference between believing in the gospel and believing in the gospel. It's important. It's possible to believe that the gospel is appropriate and accurate. That is even important. And you can believe that and still not believe in the gospel. There are many people who believe, I believe that Jesus lived, I believe that Jesus died, I believe that Jesus rose again mentally, and that's all it takes. No, that's believing the gospel. Jesus says believe in the gospel. What does that mean? We typically think of believing as a mental thing. That's not what that meant. Let me give you three words that will help you understand what believe is. One, trust. I trust in the gospel, that is, I trust the work of Christ. He died for me, and that he rose from the dead, and now he calls me. I trust in his work on the cross and not mine. Depend. I depend on the gospel. I depend on what he did for me. And then rely. I rely on the righteousness of Christ and not my self-righteousness. It goes far beyond this mental. Yeah, I can agree with that. It's resting wholeheartedly. It's having confidence in that and nothing else for salvation. That's what it means to believe in the gospel. So in order to believe in the gospel, we have to understand what it is. It's amazing. If I were to say, you guys get together and give me a definition of the gospel, and if we had just going around, we'll all have definitions of the gospel, then it would be radically different. A lot of people want to add to the gospel what's not in there, and there's a lot of people that want to take out of the gospel what should be in there. So the staff and I have been working in a discipleship overhaul of the church, and one of the things we had to clear up is, let's make sure we have a gospel definition, so that's when we say, this is the gospel, that we are also saying the same thing. So here's the gospel definition. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law, sacrificially died for our sins, and physically rose from the dead to permanently reconcile his people to a holy God through repentance of sin and faith in him. Amen? Every single one of those aspects are absolutely necessary for the gospel. See, you don't put anything in it, and you can't take anything out of it. That is the gospel. When we say believe in the gospel, that's what we're talking about. We trust it, we rely on it, and we depend on that. And that alone for our salvation and our eternal life, that's the gospel. There are some people who want to pull stuff out of that. Here's the thing. If someone goes around saying, I'm a Christian or Messianic, but I don't believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, I don't even think it's important, listen, they're not a Christian or Messianic. It doesn't mean we hate them. It doesn't mean we stay away from them. We just have to recognize it's important that we know what the gospel is so that when someone says something different, we have red flags. They don't know what the gospel is. They believe they're Christians or Messianics, but they're not because they're not believing in the gospel. If believing in the gospel is imperative and a priority to becoming a Christian or Messianic, if I don't believe that, then I'm not a Christian or a Messianic. Again, we need to know this. So we know if someone says, I'm a Christian or a Messianic, but I don't believe Jesus died for me, I don't need anybody dying for me, I'm okay, they're not a Christian or a Messianic. If someone says, I'm a Christian or a Messianic, but I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, then they're not a Christian or a Messianic. Why? Because you got to believe in the gospel, depend on the gospel, trust in the gospel, rely on the gospel in order to be a Christian or a Messianic. And what is the gospel? The good news that he perfectly fulfilled the law, sacrificially died for our sins, physically rose from the dead to permanently reconcile people to himself, to a holy God through faith in Christ and repentance of sin. That's it. You have to know is this. If I told you that I'd give you $500 if you would memorize that, would you do it? You would. I guarantee you. You'd have it done today. Can I tell you that God wants to give you four more than $500? He wants to equip you with the good news that you know inside and out, that you can give it away, but you cannot give it away that which you do not know. So this is the gospel, and so Jesus says repent and believe in the gospel. So I mentioned a word prior to believing in the gospel. You have to do something in order to even believe. Secondly, radically normal disciples of Jesus are sin repenters. Repentance is critical. Because of that, Satan makes it confusing. Satan works really hard on churches not to talk about repentance at all. Jesus says, repent. He's picking up where John left off. John is in prison. Jesus says, you know what I'm going to preach? Repent. Believe in the gospel. Metanoia, which is a Greek word that means to be headed one way and to turn and go to the opposite. I'm living in sin. I'm a sinner. I'm headed this way. I think this way about sin. I think this way about God. I think this way about life. And suddenly I turn and I believe different about God. I believe different about sin, and live a different life. So metanoia, change or repentance, means I have change of mind. I think this way about God and this way about sin, but metanoia, I repent and turn from that, and I turn to God. I change my mind about God, I change my mind about sin, and I turn this way, I'm going to be in the opposite direction. Not only do I have a change of mind, it brings a change of heart. You see, when I have a change of mind about God, when I change my mind about sin and I turn and repent, I have change of heart. Now my allegiance and affection changes, amen? My allegiance and my affections to my life turns now and I put somewhere else. When someone repents of sin, they have a change of mind about their sin and about God, and they have a change of heart about their affection and appetite, and it changes. They change of life. The external evidence becomes obvious. You cannot have a change of mind about your sin and your God. You cannot have a change of affection and appetite about sin and God. You cannot change and your life not change. So no one says, yeah, I'm a Christian or Messianic, but that their life does not change. Their life does not change. They have not. They cannot. Because when you change your mind, when you have a change of heart, you have a change of life. Some people try to change their life, but they have no change of mind of heart, and it does not last. Willpower, I'll try, and it might last for a little. It's kind of like a diet. Willpower, man, I'll try to stay on my diet. Eventually, guess what? Everyone's willpower runs out. You might be able to go on a year. Some people go on 2 minutes, whatever. Eventually, your willpower runs out, and you go back to who you are. So now notice I'm saying repent of sin, not sin. You and I commit sin because we are sinners. Sin is a disposition that you and I are born with. That's the disposition of rebelliousness and disobedience to God. Psalm 51 says this. David says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, the moment my mother conceived me." That's Psalms 51, verse 5. Amen? So when that egg and that sperm came together, it created you. From that moment, you were a sinner. You didn't have to sin to be a sinner. That's why you don't have to teach your kids. Now, Johnny, this is how you lie. This is how you bite your brother really hard. Do you have to teach them? No. Well, they got that from the neighbor kid. No, they got it from you. It was passed down from you. They got their nature, their sin nature from you. They were conceived in sin. They were born sinners. And because they were born sinners, they do simple things. It's not that they did simple things and became sinners. They have the disposition of rebelliousness and disobedience to God from the very get-go. You don't have to teach them to sin. You have to teach them the gospel, how they get released from and forgiven from sin. So Jesus says, repent of sin. That's what he's talking about. Turning from a disposition of rebelliousness and disobedience to God. He's not talking about the act of sin. We do this because of the big thing. As a matter of fact, John chapter 16, verse 8 says, when he comes, that is Jesus, he will convict the world of its sin. He will come and make people aware. He'll open their eyes to their sin, to the disposition that they hate God, that they hate God. You go into Romans, it talks about people without Jesus hate God. People talk about how they love God. No, they love the God of their imagination. They love the God they come up with. But they don't love God. Because if they loved God, they would hate their sin and they would turn from it. But Jesus comes into the world, okay, in the light of the world, and gives them sight to their sin. He convicts. He stings their heart. And suddenly it's like, oh, I get it. I don't do these little sins because I'm trying to be a good person. I sin because I'm a sinner, and there's no way I cannot sin unless I have the grace and mercy of God. So repentance, I can't even repent unless he comes and shows me that I need to. Even repentance is a gift of grace and mercy and love of God. So suddenly I'm aware I'm a sinner. I cannot sin. Oh, God, help me change my mind about sin, change my heart and my affections towards sin. I turn as much as I can depending on you, and suddenly life changes. You've never seen somebody and it's like they become a new person. You know why? Because they are. God says, I'm going to take your old stony heart, the one with rebellious and disobedience, and I'm going to give you a new, okay, hear that soft toward me. Amen? So here's the thing we've got to know. How many of you still sin? Do you acts of sin though you're a Christian or Messianic? Why is that? I know I've repented of sin, my disposition of rebelliousness, and how it is that I still commit acts of sin, because you're still human. You still have your flesh you're fighting with. But now you have a new heart, and now you feel bad about it. You don't feel bad about it when you were biting your brother. You only felt bad because you got caught. But suddenly God has changed my mind and my heart, and I've repented. I've got a soft heart, and now acts of sin, I feel guilt and remorse, and now I don't want to hurt the heart of God. And now I come to him, and I do repent of these sins, and he washes me. So even as a Christian or Messianic, we live in the repentance of sins. We're forgiven of sin, the disposition. Now I sin, and he says, keep coming back, living in repentance and softness towards me, so we can have great fellowship. A great picture of this is John chapter 13. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's washing the feet of his disciples. Remember what Peter said, no. Why? Because sweaty men's feet plus dirty roads plus sandals of bare feet, you add up this nasty, and Jesus gets down these hairy, dirty, ugly feet, and he's going to wash them. And Peter's like, oh, no, you ain't. What does Jesus say to Peter? Jesus says, just so you know, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. In other words, I have nothing to do with you, and you have nothing to do with me. So what does Peter do? Then wash all of mine, my head to the toe. Peter was always in. What does Jesus say? Calm down, son. Once a person has taken a bath and you're clean, you have to do is clean your feet, because if you're taking a bath, you're out on the road a little bit, you're going from the house to house, and all that is dirty is your feet. So just your feet need to be clean. What does Jesus say? who lives a Christian amnesiac. We have taken a bath. He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He has forgiven us of our disposition. But in this world, we're going to be trumping around in a simple world, right? And because of that, our feet are going to get dirty. We don't have to get resaved. We don't have to get washed clean from head to toe. That's one and done. But since we trample through this dirty world and those dirty streets, and he says, you keep coming back to me, and I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to keep you clean in that daily sins of the world. That's why we have to continually come back and repent of our sins, not of our sin because it's done. Does that make sense? It really is important. A lot of people say, I sin, I must not be a Christian or Messianic anymore. No, I need to be saved again. I lost my salvation. No, you just need your feet cleaned. Come back and repent and get the fellowship of God back in line. So Jesus says that radically normal disciples believe in the gospel. They trust in, they depend in, they rely on, and they know what it is. That's why we have to keep preaching the gospel to each other, right? Because how many of us sometimes forget what the gospel really is? We have to go back to it. What is it? Let's not put anything in. Let's not take anything out. We repent of sin. Radically normal disciples repent of sin, and they continually repent of sin. Then Jesus says, this radically normal disciple of Jesus are Savior followers. That's what he's talking about here. He's walking along and he's calling them out, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed them, and followed by another couple of brothers, James and John, sons of Thunder, sons of Zebedee. And they leave the servants in the boat, come follow me. So as I said, Mark leaves out some things we need to know because he's in a hurry. A lot of people look at this and say, that's weird because Jesus walks up and said, follow me, and they do that. That's weird. No, John chapter 1 tells us that there are four were already disciples of John the Baptist. They already believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They had heard John say there's a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They believed in Jesus, that he was the Messiah. John's in prison. What do? They've been in the wilderness following John. Now John's in prison. What do? They go back to what they know. They're fishermen, and so they believe in the Messiah. They already belong to God through the Messiah, and now he calls them not into salvation, but for discipleship. Come follow me, and you believe in me, and now come follow me. We don't get there. We don't see that because Mark skipped over it, but John tells us all about it. Now he says, I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become. The word become is important because it means it's not overnight. Could Jesus just have laid his hands on the disciples and they immediately had the power to lead, serve, and preach just like him? Yes, but that's not what he did. He says, follow me and I will make you become. Jesus was talking about a progressive nature of learning to be like him. He could have instantly, but Jesus isn't into shortcuts. He says, we're going to do this. We're going to carve it into you. In fact, it's not until a year later Jesus has these followers. They've been following him all around. A year later, he sends them out two by two. When he sends them out, what does he tell them to do? It's really interesting. Okay, it's very specific. He says, go and preach, go and heal, go and cast out demons. What did Jesus come and do? He came and preached, he came and healed, and he came and cast out demons. He told them to go and do what he did, but not until he gave them himself. They became like him. They were able to do the things that he did. He did not give them the power until he gave them the person. He did not empower them to do it until he confirmed them like himself. He does the same with us. He says, follow me, be with me. Following Jesus isn't like following someone on Twitter or on Facebook. You can stalk them from afar. You can peer into their life and you can admire them from a distance. You can get to know them without getting to know them. You see people on Facebook so frequently that you think you know them. You don't really. You only know what they want you to know. So how many of us we get are so envious of people's lives because we saw on Facebook, but we have no idea what they're really like? So following Jesus isn't like that, amen? When he says follow me, he means come be with me, come close to me, stay with me, look at me, learn from me, become like me. When that happens, when we become like him, we're able to do the things that he does. But it takes time. You see, many of us wonder why we are struggling to do simple things of the Christian or Messianic walk, because you're not walking with Jesus every day. It's just a little bit here and there, but you're not every single day walking with Jesus. You spend every day with Jesus, and he makes you like him. You cannot do the things that he wants you to do. You cannot help it. Because you become like him, you become able to do the things that he does. That's what he does here. I will make you become fishers of men. So now when he says, follow me, what do they do? Peter and Andrew, they drop their nets. James and John leave. Dad, this is crazy. When they said, Dad, we're out, we're not coming back, this is huge. They left their security, they left their careers, they left their futures, they left maybe the security of the family, or the stability, they left it all. They just dropped it and said, we're following. A lot of people today, what they want to do is add Jesus to their life. Yeah, I'll become a Christian or Messianic. I'll just add Jesus to my life. Jesus says, no, I'm not interested in coming into your life. I want you into my life. So when he called me out to follow him, I literally gave up my career. I was working in a gas station. I gave them 2 weeks, and all, and that we knew, okay. My wife looked at me like I was crazy, because I was, okay. But all that I knew was that he was calling me out, and we had to lay it down. We gave it all up. So today people think, how can I add Jesus in? Our hands are so full of the world that we have no space left for Jesus. And Jesus says, lay it down. He may not call you out of a career. He may not allow you to pick up that backup. But there are certain things that when you lay it down so that he can put whatever he wants there, and some things he says, you've got to let go. You don't get that back. And we have a difficult time with that oftentimes. Look at what he calls us like. It's personal. Remember, we said a few weeks ago that disciples on that day, for a rabbi to come and personally call, that was weird. Disciples finding the rabbi. The rabbi wouldn't lower himself to go, but Jesus says, I'm coming after mine. You don't go after Jesus until he goes after you. You love him because he first loved us. So it is personal. It's urgent. Notice they don't say, we'll get back with you. We're going to pray about this. We're going to talk about this. We'll see what we have got going on, and maybe in a month or two when business settles down. When Jesus says, follow me, it's now. It's urgent call. It's also transformational. These guys will never be the same. When you follow them all the way through the Acts, and you read some traditions about these guys, all of them last their life. Most of them had their heads cut off. Well, John died on the island of Patmos in prison. But do you realize he was boiled? They dropped his body in boiling oil. He was all marked up. He didn't die. They meant for him to die, and he didn't die. So they said, I guess we'll put him in prison. Is that crazy? And yet they kept on. They were just fishermen, and they followed, and they were different. Let me ask you, are you different? Maybe you've been a Christian or a Messianic for 10 years, and you look back, are you different? It's remarkably different. If people walk around with you, would it be obvious to them that you follow Jesus? Is they look at your life and look at your disciplines and how you spend your time and the way you work, would they say, obviously, this is a Christian or a Messianic? Obviously, this is a disciple of Jesus? That's what it's supposed to be. So let me tell you, a Christian or Messianic is not someone who comes to church once a week. A Christian or Messianic is not someone who has a few Bible verses memorized. A Christian or Messianic is not someone who is moral most of the time. A Christian or Messianic is not someone who prays a few prayers and gives a few dollars. That's not a Christian or Messianic. And yet, in American culture, that's what people would say. That's a Christian or Messianic. A Christian is someone who is sold out for Jesus Christ and is willing to do anything at the time and pay any cost. They are radical, and yet, because everybody is doing it in church, they are radically normal. Are you radically normal? Do you follow him like this? Drop the nets, leave the family, whatever it takes. That's what he's calling us to do. Okay, here's the last thing I want you to see. Radical normal disciples of Jesus are people catchers. I don't really like fishing. I like catching people. Say I went fishing today. What'd you catch? Oh, nothing. They weren't biting. I don't want to go with you. I like catching what's interesting to me is when I see in verse 17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. That literally catches. That means, really means, it means men is neutral, so it means people. You can say Jesus said, I will make you become catchers of people. Now, I like that. Do you think the disciples said, we don't know exactly what you mean by that? They knew exactly what it meant. I'm going to give you a new net, a new goal. The net is the gospel, and the goal is people. The new prize is no longer is it going to be fish. You're going to throw out the gospel, and I'm going to put people in there, and they're going to pull them out. What an incredible thing. Amen? So understand this. Sometimes because we're so Americanized that we're not fishing like this, casting out a line. Sometimes we envision these disciples as poor. We envision them as really uneducated. Now, they were uneducated in religious stuff, but it wasn't that they were dumb, dull. These guys had boats. They had servants. They had a business. When Jesus said, come out, they were leaving their careers. They were leaving their boats. They were leaving their business. They were leaving everything. These guys are more likely to be decently wealthy, and he comes and says, give it all up because I give you a new net, and you have a new goal. It's people. You're going to catch people for Christ. They understood that. They knew what they were laying down. Amen? So following Jesus always leads to catching people for God. Now let me say something that's going to irritate some of you, and you're going to be mad at me. But if you get mad at me, just come after the service and I'll forgive you. If you're following Jesus, you will be catching people for God. If you're truly following Jesus, he says, I will make you become catchers of people. You will not be able to not do it because that's who you will be. You will be like me. I will confirm you and empower you, and this is what you'll do. You will catch people. If you follow me, you will catch people. So if you follow me, what does Jesus say? You will catch people. If you're not catching people, you're not following Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's the evangelist. I'm not Billy Graham. There are people who do evangelism better than everyone is called to catch people, if you say. I don't know what to do. I don't even want to do that. I don't have a heart for that. You are not a Christian or messianic. I don't say that in any kind of glee. I want you to be aware. I only say that so you will be aware. If you think you're following Jesus and you're not catching people for God, you're following a fake Jesus and you're not a Christian or a messianic, you're on your way to hell. I don't say that with any pride or any joy. I just want you to know that you're headed the wrong direction. Because Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you catchers of people. You won't be able to help it. You'll be like him. You'll desire what he desires. You'll want the things he wants. He wants lost people to be saved. There are only two types of people, lost people and saved people. That's it. He desires all people to come and be saved. And when you follow him, your heart becomes confirmed like his and empowers you to catch people. So are you fishing for people? Are you fishing? You don't have to have their names. Are you planting any seeds? Do you have a hook in the water? Have you thrown out the net? Are you fishing at all? Are you attempting? Are you trying to do what you have a desire? If you say no, I'm telling you, you are following the wrong Jesus. Because Jesus says, I will make you become fishers of men, just like me. Why is that so hard? Does anybody notice it's hard sometimes? You know why it's hard? Because you've got a competition. There's somebody else fishing for the same people. It's interesting to me that the only other time we see fishing outside of the gospel is in the reference to Satan catching fish. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 to 26. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. For they have been held captive, and it's the same language. Okay? They have been caught by him, whoever he wants. For everyone is a caught fish. This question is by whom? You've either been caught by Satan or you've been caught by Jesus. Everybody's a caught fish. Okay, so can I tell you there's a fish in your house? There are fish at work. There are fish at ball games. There are fish at the grocery store. There are fish everywhere. But if you don't have any appetite to do fishing, you will not catch any. Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you become. I will give you the appetite for it. I will give you the ability and want to, because you're going to become like me. I will make you become fishers of men. I want you to know you are a fisher. If you have burning heart for fishing a man, you've got two or three people on your heart that you're saying, God, give me an energy and an excitement for, would you come and pray for them? If you've never been saved, today could be your day. You could come and repent and believe in the gospel. You'll say, I'll do whatever. I'll lay it all down. God, I want you. Today is your day to be saved. So let me just finish here. There's a little part of in there that's interesting to me. James and John were their dad in the boats, and they were doing something very particular. They were mending their net. You know what a net is? A net is just a bunch of holes sewn together. Just a bunch of holes sewn together. What is a hole? Nothing. A hole is nothing. A net is just a bunch of nothing sewn together. Isn't that the church? A bunch of nothings? This is not about how good we are or how great we can be. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You're a bunch of holes. But his love and his grace and his mercy and compassion and tenderness, he sews us together. A bunch of nothings, but a bunch of zeros, a bunch of holes. He sews us together, and what? We catch fish. He throws out the gospel and the people. He puts people into the net. Don't hear me saying this is us? He does it. And he says, I will make you that. You don't be able to help it. It's that you. Are you radically normal? Are we radically normal? Amen. That concludes the sermon. So let us pray. Lord God, we turn to you praying that your kingdom may come. Okay, may your Jerusalem really come on earth. Okay, with all those blessed ones who can gather around Jesus Christ through forgiveness of sin and the resurrection. Come with your light into our times so that sins may be forgiven, Lord, and people may find salvation. Remember those in great distress, Lord. Come with your help to those struggling with sin or death, Lord, for help can come from you alone, Lord. Nothing can help us except for your fatherly love in Jesus Christ. So praise be your name, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So now this brings me down to the most important question of them all. Is do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? If you do not, you're going to have a chance to in a moment. But let me ask you, are you tired of walking around aimlessly in life not knowing which way is up or down, which way to go? Are you lost and needing to be found? Maybe you suffer from depression or anxiety, okay? Maybe you suffer from an addiction such as alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, okay, overeating, gambling, internet, okay, gaming. Whatever it may be, God can take that away. But guess what? If he doesn't know you, he can't do so. So I'm giving you the chance to know him today. Are you willing to lay down your life for Jesus and follow him? And ask him to become your Lord and Savior? If so, say this little prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking upon it. By faith, I gratefully received your gift of salvation. I am so ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. So I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross at Calvary for my sins and then rose from the dead on the third day. So once again, I want to thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true, so please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior today. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed the sermon today. And I hope you got something from it. And if you said that prayer, okay, okay? No, I mean, normally I would be accepting phone calls and asking you to call in. But since Sunday is a day we don't take phone calls, okay, you can save it for Tuesday. You can call in Tuesday and say, hey, Pastor Ken, I heard that sermon on Sunday, okay, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Okay, because, you know, right now God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all the angels, and everyone in heaven is rejoicing that you became a Christian today, or Messianic. So, give us that pleasure by letting us rejoice with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and everyone in heaven as well. Okay, by calling in on Tuesday night and letting us know. Amen. Well, I'm going to play some music. Here we go.
Thank you.
I hope you enjoyed tonight's service. Okay, the sermon, the praise and worship service we had, and the time we spent together. Okay, we didn't have that many callers, but we had a lot of people listening on the link. Okay, and that's what matters, is that we have people listening.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to say God bless you, all my listeners that are on the link. And we're going to be taking tomorrow off. That's our Sabbath day. Monday is our Sabbath day. We rest on Monday. And we'll be back up and running again starting Tuesday night with Purpose Gospel Radio at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. So until then, until we meet again, God bless you. Have a blessed night. And we're going to close with Tony F's closing prayer. And then we'll come with a closing song.
Well, we all deal with the temptations of evil. Only we can beat the demons that tempt us. Tonight, Ken spoke the word like the devil was on his back. Such passion was heard as he spread your word, Lord. Let all who heard it take it to heart and look to you to beat the demon that whispers in their ear. Help guide them through life and keep them safe until your rainbow light brings us all together again. Tuesday, 8 Central Time. So remember, ladies and gentlemen out there, here at God's Rainbow Ministries, we love you all because you are all children of the rainbow.
Amen. God bless. Here's our closing song. night, folks. Have a blessed night. And until we meet again on Tuesday night, 8 Central Standard Time. Bye-bye, all.